So we got to digest it. I was driving down the road the other day. By the way, turn to the book of Luke, and we're going to start digging through some stuff here. But while you're doing that, Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. I was driving down the road yesterday. Kelly and our, just to give you an update, Wyatt, little baby Wyatt, is still in the oven, so he's doing well. So thank you for your prayers. 34 weeks right now is where he is. But because of all that, we went and met them up in Greensboro and picked up Piper and Jack on Tuesday night, and we had them until yesterday, and so I'm surprised we're here this morning, actually. And we ended up leaving him with Richard and Joanne for a few hours on Friday because we had to take care of some stuff. And when we got back, and how many knows what I'm talking about, you know, when you're in your 70s, okay? So, and we're in our 50s, and we were like this. In their 70s, they looked like they had just about lost. Yeah, they were gone. You know, they just looked frazzled, razzled, and all that other sort of zazzled. And they just couldn't wait. They looked like they were very thankful to see us come back. And actually, we were pretty thankful. We hated to drop them off yesterday, but we pretty much were quiet all the way home because we were just tired. But on the way back home, I saw this billboard that I thought was pretty funny and fairly appropriate to. In fact, I saw it coming and going. And it's these three pigs, cartoon-type pigs, and they were all kind of gathered together. They look like, you know, a trio, singing trio, the kind of happy smiling. And underneath it, it said some sort of barbecue place, you know? And so here's these pigs just smiling and just as happy as can be. And I'm thinking, you know what? That's really kind of sick. If you see these mascots that are pigs, they're happy for one of two reasons. Either they're happy because they drew the card that said we're now exempt from being killed and being someone's dinner, and they're happy because they are now the mascots for life, you know, and they're good to go. Or, on the other end of it, they are blissfully ignorant of what's getting ready to happen to them, and they're about ready to be someone's meal. But either way, they're happy. They're happy. And so, as that relates to where we are today, and not that any of us are pigs by any means, but we're in that situation, everybody in the world today, either in one of two camps. We're either thrilled to death because we know that we've been exempted from the tragedy and all the stuff that's getting ready to happen coming up here soon in what we know as the Great Tribulation and all the punishment, the wrath really of God that's going to be poured out on the sins of mankind. We know we're exempt from that. So we're the pigs smiling going, hey, we're going to be caught up out of this place. So we're not going to have to mess with that stuff. Or the other part of the equation is there's a lot of blissfully ignorant pigs who think that they're just doing fine and everything's going to be hunky-dory, but they're getting ready to get to the slaughter and they don't even know it. And when I looked at that picture, I thought, that's a perfect example of where we are today. There's some happy pigs. All of us are happy pigs, but some of us are happy because we're exempt. We got the get-out-of-jail-free card, you know what I'm saying? And the others are thinking everything's going to be fine. So I want us to look over the next few weeks as to what the Bible says about the signs of the times that we're in. This is going to be the first part of probably maybe three Sundays that I'm going to share some things. And a lot of times I think we hear about the signs of the times, and we get to the big stuff in Revelation, and we go to the whole Antichrist and the whole, you know, things falling from the sky and all the big, big stuff, you know, that's going to happen, and we know about the end times, and we are fairly familiar with it. But there's a lot of things in the Bible that is not just in Revelation, it's actually throughout the Bible that talks about the end times and the signs of those end times. As we're coming up on it, these are the things we need to look at. In fact, most of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at have within its text in the last days or in the last times or at the end of times, stuff like that. So that's what I want us to look at over the next several weeks to say, okay, now this is happening right now, but that also happened 1,000 years ago. That particular thing has been going on since Adam and Eve, really. Or maybe just this has been going on in the last few hundred years. And so how can you say that we're in the end times? Well, here's the thing is that it's not just one thing over here. It's not an isolated situation. It's not just a little isolated thing over here. But if you take the whole signs of the times, the whole prophetic scope of what the Word says, you realize that we're in a time where it's not just one or two things that are happening, but it's all happening. And we're the first generation where it's all happening, all at the same time. And so that's what I want us to look at. And so let's start off by setting a foundation here. And if you're with me in Luke chapter 17, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. We're all happy pigs this morning. All right, verse 26 is where we're going to start. Luke 17, 26, it says, now this is describing the days just before the return of Christ. It says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was also the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, but the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So I'm going to get to those two guys in just a little bit as part of one of the points that I want to make here this morning, one of the examples. But this is pointing to what's going on where we are today. So see, it's my job as the watchman on the wall here to announce to all who would listen the impending dangers that are outside of the gates. That's what a watchman on the wall did back in the day, is they saw the danger coming and they hollered back to the folks, get ready, because here they come, and they would get themselves ready for that battle and all that. Not only am I called to do that, we're all called to do this. You know, as Christians, as believers, we're all called to be watchmen on the wall to announce to whoever would listen of the impending dangers of where we are. And we're also to be like the men of Issachar. If you read anything about the men of Issachar in the Old Testament, they were the men who understood the days that they were living in, and they acted accordingly. I think that things are changing, and that as a result of what's going on in the world today, we need to change our behavior. We need to act accordingly. It's not business as usual. The days that we're living in, folks, are filled, and I underline filled with bold capital letters and exclamation points, filled with signs, not just here and not just there, but for all who would have eyes to see, and all who would have ears to hear, and all who would have a heart to discern, and all who would know God's word accordingly, that we're in the end times. I believe that the signs of what I believe of the end times are just before the return of Christ. We're right here at it. So I want us to look at scriptures, prophecies, and different things that are in God's word from old that were spread out over really thousands of years by multiple prophets. This wasn't one guy who wrote all the prophetic stuff. It wasn't just John in Revelation. It was Daniel back 2,500 years earlier. It was all throughout the Bible. There's prophecies, and they all line up. They all complement one another. There's no contradictions to these, and it's the result of a beautiful, wonderful, all-knowing, powerful Holy Spirit who orchestrated the authorship of God's word from Genesis to Revelation, and that's the common thread throughout. That's why it's so consistent, because the Holy Spirit authored God's word through people that lived over periods of thousands of years. It's a beautiful thing, and it's for a gift to us that as we look at these things from these multiple prophets that the Holy Spirit spoke through, that I believe it culminates in the rapture of the church, it culminates in the revealing of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. We don't need to be like the people in Noah's day, and we don't need to be like the people in Lot's day, caught by surprise with the flood and with nowhere to turn, caught by surprise with fire and brimstone being rained down on the city and nowhere to hide. We don't need to be like those people. We may not know the day or the hour of the return of Jesus Christ, but we can certainly know for sure the seasons, the season that we're living in. So I want to encourage you this morning, spiritually speaking, that it's time for you and me to pack up your bags, because we're getting ready to take a trip that's going to last for all of eternity. Are you ready? Are you ready? Amen. The Bible gives us some clear indicators to watch for, and also warns us that His coming is at the door. We've not been left to guess these things. We can know. Now, Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 24, what would be the signs of His return. There was some questions that was asking Him, Jesus, what's going to be the sign of your return? And he went into this another prophetic description of what it would be like in the last days right before his return. He described famines and earthquakes, and you can read chapter 24 on your own. He described wars, among other things. And see, all those things, there's been famines and earthquakes and wars ever since. That's nothing new. But what he said in Matthew 24, verse 8 is interesting. He said, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, again, going back to Erica, our daughter-in-law, she actually, even last night, was experiencing some contractions. And so they have their bags packed, and they're at a moment's notice going to go to the hospital, and that baby may be born. Who knows? You know, those babies come when they're going to come. But the contractions, the way that you know, and here I'm speaking to women who absolutely are looking at me saying, how in the world would you know these things? Well, my wife had two babies. I kind of know how things go there on that. So the contractions, you know, they start off kind of slow, and they start off kind of mild. And when you know that the baby is about ready to come, it's because the contractions get more frequent, and they also become more intense. And so that's just getting things ready for that birth of that baby. That's what's going on in the world today. There's been contractions all along. There's been birth pains all along. But the birth pains, the contractions, are getting more frequent, and they're getting more intense. And that's how you know that we're coming right at the moment where there's going to be a birth of a new kingdom that's going to take place when Jesus comes and does and finishes his work, like we talked about last week. He's not finished with this thing. The work that he did on the cross, and then he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and then he rose again, and then he ascended to the Father. I mean, praise God for that, you know? But he's not finished with his work. He's coming back to finish what he started, and he's going to make things right again, and we're going to live in a place that's going to be full of righteousness. He's going to be reigning and ruling for all of eternity, and we with him. Are you ready? Are you ready? Amen. I believe that we're truly in the last days. I want us to look at the first of, there's going to be several things we're going to be looking at over the several weeks. I want to look at four of them today, the first four signs. And here's the first one that I believe points to the imminent return of Christ. The Bible says there's going to be an increase in mobility and in knowledge. If you look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it describes the end times by saying this: "But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the word of the scroll until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So it's saying, in the last days, there's going to be an awful lot of people running all over the place, and also there's going to be an intense increase in knowledge. Now, if you think about this, up until just about the last 100 to 150 years or so, the main source of transportation was a horse. It was a camel, depending on what part of the world you live in, a horse. Then it went to a horse and buggy. It went to a horse and a carriage. It went to a horse and a covered wagon. But it always included a horse. And it never went beyond that until the steam engine was invented and the locomotive was put in place and the railroad tracks were laid out, and then they took that concept and moved it into something a little more like an engine, and then all of a sudden you had the Model T happening, and then they turned that into, hey, let's put that on some things that have some wings on it, maybe we can fly, and then it turned into, you know, steam locomotives and ships and then submarines, and then, oh my goodness, we're just all over the place now. In the last 150 years, I just described to you what has happened, and you've seen the intense speed of that development, where we are running to and fro. We just went to Raleigh and back yesterday in a car. Big deal. But you know what? If it was 150 years ago, we couldn't have done that in a day. You know? Our son just came back from his honeymoon. He went to Europe. I mean, good for him. Wow. But it would take it taken months maybe to get across the ocean, but he just flew it in a few hours, you know. They just took off and came on back, and it's no big deal. We take for granted back now what back then took a long time to do. I mean, think about it. What took maybe months to do back 150 years ago, going from one coast to another, now you can just do in a few hours on a plane. And we can be anywhere at any time that we want to, if we so choose, within just a matter of really even a day. If you can go around the world maybe in a day, or half a day, or you can go halfway around the world in a day. It didn't take that long. That's just unheard of. And we take it for granted. We go, yeah, well, so what? Well, 150 years ago, if we would have, you know, popped in to a culture, to the United States culture in some town street and say, hey, guess what? In 150 years, we're going to be able to do all these things that I just described. You'd be not only laughed out of town, but they would probably put you in an insane asylum.
because they say you're crazy. So there's this 6,000 years of the existence of man on the earth from the Garden of Eden until about 150 years ago, a horse. And a horse is a horse, of course. But if you keep in mind that in the last 150 years, it's been more than a horse. It's been all these sort of things that has exploded transportation onto the scene. And folks, we're scurrying about. I mean, minus rush hour in the morning and the afternoons, we're scurrying about. Gotta go. We are truly running to and fro. And not only that, knowledge has absolutely, equally exploded. The advancement in such things as the medical fields, computers, and other sciences have grown exponentially over the last 100 years or so. And if you just even look in our lifetimes, some of these young people don't know that the world actually survived without cell phones up until about 10 or 15 years ago. And now we can't live without them. In the last 10 or 15 years, because of the internet and because of all the different connectivities that are going on with computers and satellites and all of that, we now truly have a World Wide Web. That www is the most appropriate title because we are in a worldwide system of knowledge. People can put stuff on there. With just a mere click or two and a few swipes of a keyboard, you can find out any information that you want. Knowledge has absolutely increased. And ironically, though, we, I believe, are the most educated but the least wise generation that mankind has ever known. You know, and that knowledge that we have about, that I just described, is not just limited to, you know, science and all those other sort of things. That knowledge that was prophesied in Daniel is also a knowledge of God's Word. Now, up until about the 1500s, the Bible was written in Latin and only being able to be preached by the priests and the pastors or whatever you want to call them back then. The common people were not allowed to even own a Bible. And even if they did, they couldn't understand the Latin that it was written in. And so it was a very controlled and really not a healthy situation at all. And so in the 1500s, you've probably heard of Martin Luther. He posted that thing on the door of the church and said, this ain't going to happen again. And he challenged the status quo. And as a result of that, Tyndale in England printed a bunch of Bibles. And it went from Latin to the common language of back then was King James. And so they got to know the word on their own. And so the knowledge of God's word has increased to where now we all of us have Bibles. They're at our disposal, either holding them in our hands or on our iPads or smartphones or, you know, audio Bibles and all kinds of different languages and all kinds of different interpretations of it. We are ready access to God's Word. And so we have that knowledge. And the reason that we have that knowledge and the reason that it's increased is we're to go out and do something with that knowledge, you know? And so part of that knowledge that he's given us is not so we just keep it to ourselves. Yeah, I know God's word. Well, what are you doing with it? Are you living it out, number one? And number two, are you proclaiming it? That knowledge is something that is increased for the purpose of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. But wouldn't you agree that knowledge has exponentially increased in all areas in these last days? And wouldn't you agree that we're busily running to and fro in an ever-increasingly frantic way? And I believe that this is a definite sign of the end times as prophesied in Daniel in God's Word. Would you agree with me that we're living in those two times? Anybody disagree? Okay, the next one is this. The next sign that we're living in the last times is there's the ability to enforce or to implement the mark. What is the mark? Well, I'm going to read to you in the book of Revelation. It talks about end times. It's pretty chock full. Events leading up to the rapture. And then during the great tribulation, and then finally the culmination of when Jesus returns to set up his earthly reign. But Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 describes the mark as this. And I'll go into a little more detail about what that is in just a second. Let's read the scripture. It says, all people were forced, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark. Now, there's an old saying that says money makes the world go around. You know, if you don't have money in this world, it's really tough to survive. I mean, there's some folks that do it up in the mountains, and they raise their own stuff and kill their own stuff, and they live in these handmade shacks and all that. Good for them. But for the rest of us, that are spoiled and used to living, you know, by going to the food line and getting that thing off of the shelf that someone else has, you know, grown for us, and that other thing in that cellophane wrapper that you don't want to know it was a cow. You don't want to know the process. You just want it in the shape of a hamburger patty, and that's, you know, good enough for us, you know. We need money to buy those things, and we need food. We need utilities. We need shelter and transportation and clothing and all those things, and all that takes money. So you take that money away, and most of us wouldn't know what to do. You take all those things away that I just listed, and we wouldn't know what to do. You know, if you control the money, you can control the people. It's true. Now, there's some societies, there's some governments over the centuries that have attempted to implement this to a greater or lesser degree, and they've had some success to a greater or lesser degree. But never in history has there been a means to control the entire world's financial systems and bring it into one centralized controlling entity as we have it today. You know, there's a lot of countries, if you research it, that want to move towards a one world monetary system. They're calling for it. Large nations, influential nations. And there's also a lot of others that are moving towards a cashless society. They don't pull out a dollar or a coin anymore. They pull out a debit card. They pull out a credit card. That's what they have. That's just what they don't even know what a dollar looks like, or a paper dollar. And, you know, you think about, too, now let's factor this in. With all this recent hacking that's been going on in these large corporations, it's cost these companies billions and billions of dollars. You've read the stories, the headlines. And these people that are out in this world that are up to no good, and they've found these weaknesses, and they've been able to breach these security systems in large Fortune 500 companies. These are not mom and pop places. These are people, companies that can afford to pay lots of money to create a good security system, and yet there's some people that have figured out how to get around it. There's no security system that's fail-proof. But what it's done, it's created these this havoc in these Fortune 500 companies are rethinking and trying to stay ahead of these dudes that are hacking into their financial systems and trying to figure out what are our options out there. Now, I want to make a bold statement here this morning and actually make a prediction. I think that these hackings that are going on are only a test. I think that there's just a few shots over the bow, as it were. They're just testing it to see what they can get by with. They're fine-tuning their tactics, I believe. And I don't think that the next attack on this country and on this world is going to be anything necessarily like planes crashing into buildings. It's not going to be something as catastrophic as that. I predict instead that the next attack on this nation and on this world is going to be a large-scale, orchestrated, coordinated cyber attack on our financial systems, not only of our nation, but of other nations and of other governments, not only in their financial systems, but also their security systems. And I believe it's going to create havoc that will make 9/11 pale in comparison. That's a prediction of mine. I may be wrong, and I hope I'm wrong. But I can see it absolutely going in that direction. And I also predict that this grand scale attack will expedite a push for a cashless one world monetary system with the added security of some sort of mark, some sort of chip, some sort of tattoo, whatever you want to call it, that will be applied to each person under the guise of security. The promise is going to be made by the powers that be to those that are being offered this mark, that no one will ever be able to steal your money again because you have that mark. Now, I'm not here to single out anybody, and there's certainly nothing wrong with tattoos, but I want to just make a point to this. Have you noticed how common tattoos have become over the last 15, 20 years maybe? I mean, they've been around for a long time. Usually a sailor came from, you know, from World War II across the seas and, hey, look, it says mom, you know, or something like that. But now it's a fashion statement. It's something that people just do. And it's not just one or two, but it's multiple from head to toe. They're very common. I just wonder if that breaking down of that stigma of a tattoo, because there's been a stigma there with tattoos over the years. Oh, you got a tattoo, so that makes you a certain kind of person. Not really. You know, I mean, I'm not for or against tattoos, and that's not my message this morning. I'm using that as a point to say, listen, our culture, our world has embraced tattoos to the point where it's just become the norm. And to the point now where if the mark is a tattoo, maybe some sort of barcode or some sort of really cool-looking thing that, you know, that they can just stick on their arm or their forehead, the people that already have tattoos, which is a lot of people, will just say, hey, no big deal, just add it to the other ones that I have. Yeah, just slap that on. You mean I just need to put that on there and I can eat and buy and sell and do all that? Sure. Okay, stick it on me. No big deal. I just kind of wonder if maybe that is softening that stigma about a tattoo. Now, tattoos aside, microchips have been around for 10 or 15 years, about the size of a grain of sand, or rather, I'm sorry, the grain of rice. Little grain of rice. You know how big a grain of rice is? Tiny little thing. You know that they can insert those things, in fact, they're doing it now, into your pets. Because pets can't walk up to someone if they're lost and say, I belong to Ralph and Linda Lathrop, so please take me to their address at such and such. You know, they can't. If you don't have a collar around or something like that, the dog is lost and you're stuck sticking up, you know, please, I've lost my dog sort of things. Stickers all over the place. Well, with a microchip, which is a lot is happening in animals, they just insert it in into their skin somewhere, and all I could do is just have this little scanner that says, oh, look at that, it's Ralph and Linda Lathrop's dog. Let's take it over to their house right now, you know, or whoever. Also, people that have serious medical issues, they're actually choosing to get them implanted now. It's happening in people. All they got to do is scan and say, oh, they're diabetic. Oh, you have a heart issues. We don't need to give them this medication because it's going to counteract with some other medication, and we need to be careful. And it's all positive, and it's all happy, and it's all beneficial, and it's all convenient, and it's all, wow, this is what a great, great thing. But that particular grain of rice can absolutely, or something like that, can be used to insert into our forehead or hand, and then we just get scanned. Okay, you can buy that, you know, food. You can enter in and get all this groceries now. If you don't, you can't buy or sell. And I'm going to just say one more thing, because you may be, some of you looking at me this morning saying, you're nuts. I'm just here because my parents made me come, or I'm here because I was intrigued by the sign that you had outside, or I go here, but I don't think you're right. Well, let me just say one thing, and I want you to remember this. If you choose to not accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the rapture takes place, hear me out, remember this, and you have an opportunity given to you to receive some sort of mark that will require you to buy or sell, don't do it. If you're left behind, if you don't believe anything that I'm saying here this morning, but you know one day the rapture takes place and you're looking around going, oh my goodness, I should have listened, at least listen to this. Don't take the mark. Don't connect yourself at all, because if you do, you've marked yourself to the Antichrist. You've marked yourself for all of eternity to hell. If you don't take it and you deny it, it will go hard on you. You will probably be killed as a result of it. But I know that God's going to honor that. And as a result of that, by denying the world and embracing Christ when you're doing that, you'll be in eternity with heaven, with Jesus Christ in heaven. Remember this. Remember this. I hope the Lord brings this back to your memory. I hope that no one has to remember this. I hope everybody here gets caught up. But just in case, don't take the mark. Don't do it. You hear me? All right. Hopefully none of you will have to apply that to your life. But I know this, that there's this whole thing of this hacking and this whole thing of insecurity about our finances. Folks, it's not just hacking. There's people in corporations. There's people maybe even here, I could take a survey where I could have you raise your hand and who's had your, you know, credit card, who's had your checking account, who's had your finances tapped into some way from someone that has got in there. You know, in fact, go ahead, raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah, I have too. I mean, through all kinds of different means, they'll get in there and they're trying to get your money. It creates an insecurity on our parts, doesn't it? Oh, what about me? I hope that doesn't happen again. I need to set up some parameters and some security levels. And what do I do? And then there's going to be this person that's going to rise up and say, I got the answer. No one can hack into your finances ever again if you'll take the mark. Be careful. Be careful. It feeds into our insecurities in a way that we don't need to respond to. So, folks, the technology exists to make this happen. And it could very well be that the rapture is the catalyst that brings this about. I don't know. That there's so much confusion and there's so much chaos. Out of that fear, people are going to do whatever it takes to be secure once more. Yeah, give me the mark. Give me the mark, because these aliens have taken a bunch of people and they may come again, and I need the mark. You know, it's crazy stuff. People are going to go crazy thinking. And anything that they can do to get security, they'll do it. Out of hunger, people will take the mark so they can eat. But let's be careful. Control the money, control the people. That's exactly what the Antichrist has in mind. And I'm not sure what this mark's going to be. But based on what we read in Revelation, it will be directly connected to people buying and selling. No mark, no buying, no selling. The technology is in place, and I believe that this is a powerful sign of the times that we're in, as prophesied in God's word. Third thing. The third thing the Bible says about the end times and what it's going to look like is there's going to be an increase in violence and sexual immorality. Now, I told you I was going to come back to Noah and Lot. It says, as it was in those days, in Noah's days, in Lot's days, so it will be. This is how it was. You got to go back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 to find out how it was in the days of Noah. It says, now the earth in the days of Noah was corrupt in God's sight and was full of what? Violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So if you take that and you say, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the revealing of the Son of Man. Back in Noah's days, the earth was full of violence. And then in Lot's day, you have to go to Jude chapter 1, verse 7, to find out what it was like in Lot's day. It says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They served as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So how was it in the days of Lot? There was, in those last days, right before the Son of Man returns, we can see that it was prophesied that there would be an immense amount of sexual immorality and perversion. So let's talk about violence for just a second. I want to give you some statistics. Are you ready? Violence causes more than 1.6 million deaths worldwide every year. 1.6 million. Violence is one of the leading causes of death in all parts of the world for persons age 15 to 44. Now, I want to put that 1.6 million into perspective. Because we can just roll that number off and say, oh, 1.6 million. Okay, how about we do it this way? How about we take the combined populations of Milwaukee, of Minneapolis, of Cincinnati, and of Pittsburgh, four major cities in the United States, and we kill them off every year. And then they grow back up to that the next year, and we kill them off again. And every year, we kill off all four of those cities' populations. Every year, every year, every year. That's what's happening across the world today. Now, there's murders, there's rapes, there's thefts, there's riots, and all of those things are fueled by hatred and lust and greed and frustration, and they're increasing at an ever-alarming rate. We live in a violent world where radicals are beheading others in the name of their God. People are blowing up others in public venues for various evil reasons. Others are flying airplanes into mountains filled with passengers. and riots and looting are breaking out because a particular ruling from a judge didn't go their way. And let's talk about abortion. Abortion is a form of violence. It's a form of violence against unborn children in our world. Here's some more statistics. Listen to this and let it break your heart. There are about 1 million abortions in the U.S. alone every year, and nearly 58 million since it was legalized in 1973. If I can put that again in perspective, it's like taking the countries of Canada and Australia and their population and completely wiping them out. In the time that we go through this service in 90 minutes, from the time we started at 10:30, there will be worldwide 5,400 abortions. That's one every second. And that's a total of 31,536,000 abortions every year worldwide. It's crazy out there. And it's only getting worse. You know, the end time signs of violence is definitely happening today in an unprecedented way. And those are just tips of the iceberg examples, by the way. I could go on and on. But let's add to this not only what was happening in Noah's day, but also in Lot's day, the sexual immorality that's running rampant, not only in the United States, but it's happening worldwide. Homosexuality is at the forefront of this perverted movement, opening the floodgates for transgenders and bisexuals and other forms of sexual perversion to come boldly and proudly out of their prospective closets. I want you to listen to this sobering statistic. As recently as the year 2010, 5 years ago, in the United States, 40 states banned gay marriage. Just 5 years ago. As of today, just five short years later, we now have 37 that have legalized it, with legal challenges to the bans in the other 13 states pending. By the way, of those 37 states, only three were approved by popular vote. The other 34 were either by court order, which was 26, a judge said it's legal now, one person, or state legislator. There were eight that passed it by state legislature. Folks, that's why it's important for us to go out and vote. Vote the word. Vote God's word. In 5 years, we've seen a sweeping change across this country, but it's not just here in the United States. Since 2001, 14 countries have legalized gay marriage, including Argentina, Belgium, Canada, Denmark, Iceland, the Netherlands, Norway, Portugal, Spain, South Africa, Sweden, New Zealand, and France, with more being added all the time. Gay marriage is the norm, and anyone who speaks out against it is labeled as intolerant, bigoted haters. But my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't hate adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunks, or swindlers, or anybody else. I sure hate the sin. I sure am so heartbroken over the sin. I sure hate to see these people so deceived in their lives that they think that they need to live this way in order to be happy, in order to be fulfilled. But folks, God's word doesn't change. Just because the laws of the land change, just because of people's opinions change, know this. God's word says that these people that act in these ways, that choose these lifestyles, that move towards these things and act them out, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, may we pray that God would deliver and redeem and restore these lives of those that you know, even maybe today. And I would venture to say that there's probably many people in this place that know some people that have dealt with or living in right now adultery, a homosexual lifestyle, or drunks, or different people like that. Listen, God wants to deliver you, and God can deliver you. Let him deliver you. And it's not just homosexuality, folks, that's running rampant. That's not just what's changed in the last 5 years. It seems that all the stops have been pulled out in the area of sexual perversion. It's anything goes anymore. It's not just pockets here and there anymore. There's sexual predators. There's rapists. There's orgies. My goodness, there's pornography. You name it. You know, it's funny. It seems like that the national morality of previous generations that used to keep these things at bay and contained just doesn't exist anymore. It's like it's been bombarded and eroded to the point where it's just knocked it over. The dam has been knocked over, and the flood of all of this is just permeating our land. Hollywood and Madison Avenue and every CD Underground back alley publication and perverted internet site is jumping on the bandwagon. And young people are sexting, and it's become the norm on their cell phones. Parents, be careful. Young people, be careful. There's bars and strip joints and every street. Playboy has gone mainstream. There's no shame anymore. There's no decency. There's no restraint. The world is becoming one great big Sodom and Gomorrah just in the days of Lot, just before they were all consumed with the fire and brimstone of God's judgment on an unrepentant world. Folks, the increased violence and rampant sexual perversion of our day is an obvious sign of the end times that we're in. Add it to the list. In the days of Noah and Lot, what took place then is happening now. And add it to the rest of the stuff that we've talked about and that we will continue to point out in what God's Word says. And we're truly in the last days. The next one is the rise in spiritualism. This is the last one. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." You know, we look at that and we say, well, man, what about the big explosions? What about the fire from heaven? What about these major, when are you going to get to this, you know, the meaty stuff? Folks, this is the subtle stuff, you know? This is the stuff that we just, it's like that frog in the pot, you know? It slowly gets the heat turned up. He's not, you know, Satan's not going to come out and say, hey, guess what? I'm a deceiving spirit. Follow me. We'll go, no way. But he's subtle. He's sneaky. And the Bible says even the very elect will be deceived in the last days. We need to be careful. So there's a prominence in spiritualism as never before. And it's, again, another sign of the times. What is spiritualism? Spiritualism is this. It's a practice that relies heavily on communication with the afterlife. Mediums, through seances, communicate with spirits who have died, loved ones, for example, and others who can help them maybe with wisdom and guide them in their decisions. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that those are tools of Satan as demons pose themselves as these supposed wise people, these supposed loved ones, and they lead people away from God and into all sorts of trouble and deception. Run from mediums. Run from people that read cards and read the crystal balls and speak into your future in that way. Run quickly from them. They are of the devil. They are satanic through and through, but they pose themselves as wanting to help you. But in fact, the end result is they will kill you. You know, the Bible clearly states that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and forces of darkness in high places. Folks, Satan is spiritual. His demons are spiritual. Satan knows how to present himself as an angel of light. He's very convincing. He's very cunning. And the world today has wholeheartedly embraced spiritualism and the occult, and it doesn't even know it. Let me give you some examples. A Ouija board has just become a fun board game for most. Stay away from it. If you have one, burn it. Destroy it. Don't put it in a yard sale. Don't put it in a consignment store so someone else can have it. Burn it. Fortune tellers and palm readers are made out to be our friends, here to help bring us guidance. They're not your friends. All they want is your money. And they're making up stuff that demons are helping them with. Oh, but she knew about my uncle, my grandpa. The demons know about those people too. I mean, they're not just looking, you know, surprised. They know what your past has been. They're not new kids on the block. This is not the first time they've been around the block, in fact. They know exactly what they're doing. There's even these horoscopes that we depend on, some of us. And if you are, if the first place you go after the obituaries is the horoscopes, who died today? Now, am I going to die today? You know? Listen, if horoscopes are what you go to, one of the first things, and they happen to be right next to the cartoons, have you noticed all the little comics? Oh, the horoscopes. Let's read that too. Horoscopes, folks. How silly it is to depend on these. Oh, it's just innocent fun. It's not innocent fun. It's a foot in the door. It's a step in that direction. Guard your heart. Let's read that scripture again. In the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Folks, horoscopes are things taught by demons. They're evil spirits underneath those things. It's all fun and games. It postures itself and presents itself as innocent fun. There's nothing innocent about it. Run away. Think about it. We're basing our decisions on what the stars and the planets are aligning to today. And these things prophesy over us, because that's what they do. These horoscopes are just prophesying over us. I don't want some person prophesying over me that's connected with Satan. I don't need Satan's prophecies over me. I'm going to prophesy over Satan. Satan, you're doomed to hell in the pit for eternity. That's what I prophesy over you and all your demons. Now, how do you like that? My prophecy is this. Jesus has a plan for me and for you, and it's for good, and it's for my better, and it gives me ultimately eternal life because I'm washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's the kind of prophecy I want. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I'm going to trust in him to order my steps. Run away from that stuff. Run away from that horoscopes and stuff. Folks, it's called astrology, and many, many, many people make very important decisions based on these things. Think about the New Age movement. New Age movement has spiritualism at its core. Such folks as Oprah Winfrey present a compelling and convincing array of beliefs that have at its core a self-awareness that promotes us as little gods, not needing God Almighty. So we take a little of God's word and we mix it with this and we mix it with that, and you get the New Age movement, which is this form of spiritualism. Be careful. Guard your heart. On TV, there's the Long Island Medium, there's the Witches of East End, there's Sleepy Hollow, there's Charmed, and those just four of many. And in the theaters, there's the Harry Potter and Twilight movies, just to name a few. Twilight? What's wrong with Twilight? I don't know. I wouldn't want to fall in love with a werewolf or a Dracula, you know? It's crazy. Listen, these are not just fun and game movies. They're not just fun and game TV shows or activities. These are intentional and strategic tools of Satan to lure even the very elect into a mixture of pure and soiled, in a mixture of truth and lies, a mixture of the godly and the satanic. We mix a little of God's word with what our horoscope said. We open up our hearts to God's word, and then we take in the latest episode of our favorite spiritualist TV show. We take God's word and we mix it with what a talk show host preaches over us. And I just heard something this week that I've just got to just throw out here as well. Do you realize that it's taking place right now that Rock Hill is hosting the first ever Quidditch World Cup at the Manchester Meadows? Did you know that? What is Quidditch? Quidditch. The games began yesterday, and they're concluding today. Some 200 Quidditch teams exist in the U.S., and the top 80 teams are here to compete for the championship. So what is Quidditch? Well, Quidditch is this. It's the game that Harry Potter and all of the other witches and warlocks in training played against the other teams in the Harry Potter movies. Part of the required gear that these people have to wear is a broomstick in between their legs as they're running around and competing. Isn't that silly? And isn't that scary? And isn't that all kinds of wrong? See, here's another part of it too. So you think, okay, there's actually the Quidditch has come alive. Now it's not in the movies anymore. It's actually a very popular and growing sport in our nation and in the world. And it's just simply saying, I'm a warlock and you're a witch and we're going to play against each other and follow the rules that was in the Harry Potter movies. It's crazy. But here's another part of it. They heavily promote gender equality and inclusivity. They have this rule called the Title 9 3/4 rule. And here it is, and I quote, USQ, which is US Quidditch, accepts those who don't identify within the gender binary. Gender binary, that sounds funny to me, gender binary. And acknowledge that not all of our players identify as male or female. So we welcome people of all identities and genders into our league. So you think, okay, crazy people, crazy sport, but there's spiritualism underlining this, by the way. And by the way, they're pushing heavily to promote this new sport to children. And so here we are, and just add that to it. See, maybe 20, 30 years ago, we would go, absolutely not. But here we are today going, it's not going to hurt anybody. Wrong. It's going to hurt because it's a foot in the door and it's heading towards the wrong direction. Be careful. See, folks, we think that we can compartmentalize our belief in God and our activities outside of that relationship with God and think that it won't harm us, but it will. It softens us. It compromises us. It places these question marks in our head of the authenticity of God's infallible, absolute word and of Jesus' claims. It creates confusion and clutter and gray, and Satan is laughing all the way. But folks, God is not the author of clutter and confusion and gray. Satan is. And it's a subtle, patient tactic from a very cunning foe, and it's something that we must run from hard and run from now. Spiritualism has also crept into the church in the form of false doctrines that pander to the flesh and neglect the spirit man. Anything that has a spiritual label on it but doesn't line up with God's word or bear witness with the spirit of Christ in you is a form of spiritualism. Hear me. We must be very careful, church. We must stay on guard. Don't be fooled by the devices of the enemy of your soul. The Bible says very clearly that light and darkness cannot dwell in the same place. We must reject the offerings of this world to mix truth with lies, the holy with the profane, and the pure with the tainted. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If what is being preached from this pulpit or any other pulpit that you submit yourself to in your life doesn't line up with God's word, throw it out and run away. You know, God brings his light to dispel the darkness. And Jesus is the light of the world. And his spirit can illuminate in our hearts discernment that we need to reject the deceptive tactics of the enemy, his lies and his lures. Add this to the list of end time prophecies of what's happening today in an ever-increasing clip of speed. And we see that as we put everything together, we're moving very quickly towards the return of Christ to catch up his bride, the church. Are you ready? So what do we do with this as we close today? Well, with the increase in mobility and knowledge, what do we do with that? Well, this is what we do with it. Let's take the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, to everyone, everywhere, as he commanded us. Let's take that knowledge. Let's take the opportunity to go all kinds of places and preach the gospel. What about with the ability of the world system to enforce the mark? Well, this is what we can do with that. We're not to walk in fear. We're to walk in peace. And we're to place our trust in Christ alone for our provision. Do that now. Do that today. And certainly, please, don't be deceived, no matter what, into taking the mark, no matter how it's presented to you. With the increase in violence and sexual immorality, what are we to do with that? Well, first off, we're to flee those things. And we're to run and run now, not only away from them, but into the arms of Christ. We embrace his holiness. We embrace his purity. We embrace his righteousness in our lifestyles and rely on God to protect us in our day-to-day lives. What are we to do with the increase in spiritualism that we're in today? Well, we must rely more heavily on the discerning power of the Holy Spirit to keep us from being deceived and not to run towards or embrace doctrines of deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons. But instead, run into the arms of Christ and cling to the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Church, hear me today. This is not a time for shrinking back. This is not a time for fear. This is not a time for defense. It's not a time to hole up in a mountain cave somewhere, hunker down and wait for the trumpet to blast to get us out of here. That's not what it's all about. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and love and of a sound mind. We must remain, church, on the offense. We must move forward with boldness and with confidence, empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are to continue to expand and increase God's kingdom. The Bible says that we're to do it by force. That means aggressively, taking no prisoners, and reclaiming everything back for God's kingdom and God's glory. It's like this. We take the flag of Jesus Christ and we plant it firmly on the highest hill of every territory that we take back for him, for all to see. As we looked at that video last week, I reiterate that it may be Friday. It may seem like that things are getting pretty bad out there. It may seem like that the world is winning, that Satan is winning. But folks, Sunday is on the way. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up." And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Would you stand with me this morning? I want you to put a picture up there, Carlos, as I talk about it. Some 2,500 years ago, a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue made of various materials. There was gold, silver, bronze, iron, and iron mixed with clay. Daniel interpreted this dream as the various kingdoms that would exist before the return of Christ, which, by the way, is another prophecy that has been fulfilled. Because each layer has existed, and each was inferior to the latter. The gold was Babylon. The silver was Persia. You'll see the dates up there. The bronze was Greece. The iron was Rome. And then the iron clay mixture, which is what we're in right now, is the 10 kingdoms coming out of the Roman Empire. See, prophetically, it was spoken some 2,500 years ago that these things would take place. And each kingdom has existed just as prophesied. We are and have been for the last 1,500 of those years in the iron clay era. The interpretation ends with describing what the rock not cut by man that came from the sky and obliterated the statue at his base was. Daniel 2:44 says this: "In the time of those kings," in other words, the 10 kingdoms, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will surely endure forever." Folks, here's what's going to happen. One day Jesus is going to be the rock that is not cut by man, coming from heaven, is going to strike the feet of that statue that was described in Daniel. One day Jesus is coming back to obliterate everything that we know is normal here on this earth. And he's going to set up a kingdom that will endure forever and 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 forever. He will reign and rule in righteousness forever. And we are right at that moment where it's getting ready to take place. We are the generation, I believe, that's going to see these things take place that are written in the book of Revelation. My question to you again this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready?